We're going to be continuing today our series that we started last week called Come Home. And we're going to be right back in this same portion of scripture with the prodigal son. It's Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick this up because if I don't, I'm probably going to slip and fall. That's just the kind of day it's been. Yesterday, I have a completely non-sermon related story. Are you ready for it? I go to buy a coffee for my wife, and I noticed there in front they had a cooler of glass bottle sodas, right? Pop from a glass bottle, anyone, right? Like, it's just so much better. And so I buy one, and I'm used to the twist off, you know, and so I go to twist it off and like rip my hand to shreds because it wasn't a twist off. And so they go to hand me the bottle opener, and I've got a water here. I'm like carrying a book and a pen over here. I've got the soda here, and I go to open this thing and I just drop the bottle opener, right? Step one, just drop them. There's a line behind me. You know, they're trying to serve people. I pick up the bottle opener. I go to open it up and I almost drop the soda because it kind of rocks back on me. As I do that, I do drop the water. And then I put the bottle back down, take off the lid, drop the lid. And that's just my day, you know? So I'm a little nervous that if there's a piece of paper up here, I'm going to slip, fall down the stairs and break my spine. That's just kind of how things might be going this time. So I just wanted to take care of that. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. All right. I did just get back from the cities, though. And as we talk about this idea of come home, as we continue to talk about it from the prodigal son, where Jesus is telling this story, and I just kind of want to set a couple things up right here. I get back from the cities. I'm not from the cities. How many of you are anybody in here, you're from the Minneapolis, the greater Minneapolis Twin Cities area? So driving down there, you know where to go, you know? I grew up in eastern Montana. It's the entire state is less than a third of the population of the Twin Cities metro area. That's just how it goes. Not used to people, not used to that many streets. When we went down to the cities the very first time, everyone's like, oh yeah, take this over to this, over to this, over to this. And we got lost big time. The next day, my wife went and bought a GPS, you know, that was before phones. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But younger drivers, how many of you in here are 25 and down? Raise your hand. You're 25 and down. You have no idea how good you have it. None. You don't have any idea how good you have it at this point in time in driving. When I first started driving, if you didn't know how to get somewhere, you had something like this. Rand McNally, anyone over the age of 35 in here? How many of you had a Rand McNally in your car, right? It just had a permanent home in there. Every time you drove and you didn't know where to go, it was literally a paper map, right? You're following a paper map how to get somewhere. That's how you did it. If you missed a turn because you weren't paying attention, good luck, right? You're either going back or you're going to have to restop and pull over your car and then reroute yourself on the way there. And then things got really scientific and really technological. And you could go on a MapQuest, right? And you could type in where you were starting from and where you were going to, and it would print out a list of all the turns that you had to make and how far was in between them as you went. And this was the height of convenience. Now, again, nobody had internet on their phone or anything like that. Most people didn't have phones at that point in time. So if you miss one of those turns, you better either stop at a gas station for a Rand McNally or you have no idea where you're going, right? Because you are now off the path. How many of you are distractible like me and you would blow by those turns because you were talking to somebody, right? And that just happened. And then after that, after MapQuest, we got these things right up here, right? How many of you had one of these? TomTom or Garmin? Now that thing right there costs $300. It doesn't look like much. And if it wasn't suction cupped into the perfect place on your windshield, it didn't work, right? It had to be able to see the satellite to be able to work, right? It was amazing though. All of a sudden you could drive places where you've never been and find roads under construction that you didn't know were there, you know? And it would go, and it only had one way to get somewhere. There weren't options. Like, you just took the route that your Rand McNally or your TomTom said. Ours would always say, proceed to highlighted route, right? That's how it would start. Like, proceed to highlighted route. Miriam was just a little one at that time, and she's like, who's highlining Ruth? Like, that's what she would always ask us, you know, as we would go through those things. That's just what she heard as a three-year-old, you know, when we went there. Now, Lord forbid that you miss a turn. Because if you miss a turn, what happens? It only knows one way. And what does it say if you miss a turn? Anyone who remembers? Recalculating. Now, this recalculating process took between 30 seconds and 10 hours. And you had no idea how long it was gonna be. And so by the time it recalculated and told you the next turn, you've already missed like three turns in a row, right? And so then what does it do? Recalculating. And it just starts this loop, right? Of like how you get where you're going. And it was unbelievable. And now it's like, okay, Google, take me to this place and I wanna go my favorite route, right? And it's like, well, you don't wanna go that way actually this time because there's four speed traps and three spots of construction on the way. So why don't you try this other way? You have no idea how good you had it if this is all you've ever known, right? I didn't grow up in Minnesota. I grew up in eastern Montana. My grandparents owned a farm in North Dakota, in kind of south central North Dakota. And so when you're in that kind of world, we grew up on a lot of gravel roads, right? And so instructions were always super fun, right? Like that, instructions on gravel roads, it's unreal, right? And how many of you remember like instructions on gravel roads, right? It's like a mixture of signs, random things that may or may not still be there. You know, they might have disappeared 45 years ago, but that's your marker for where to turn, right? And it's a mixture of distance and time as you get directions. So here were some of my favorite ones I heard as a kid when I was told how to go somewhere. Turn at the Grinch's rock pile. I knew who the Grinches were. My uncle married a Grinch. My aunt Lana was a Grinch. But I don't know how to tell the difference between the Grinch's rock pile and the Kirschman's rock pile. Right? Like, turn at the Grinch's rock pile. Turn where I shot that big buck 7 years ago. I'm glad you shot a big buck. I don't know where you shot it, right? But that was really normal. How about, this was always like my favorite. Turn a mile and a half before the river. That was one of the things. Before, did you hear that? Turn a mile and a half before the river. Like, how are you supposed to gauge that as you're coming up? Or this one, like, make the second left after the broken post. If you grew up in farm country, you know how ridiculous that is, because like one in four posts are broken, you know, like it, like, but that's how we had to navigate. That's how we had to do things. Things can get so interesting. And like one thing about driving then is it could be really exciting, you know, because you never knew where you're going to wind up and you never knew if it was going to actually get there on time, you know, like all of those things. It was amazing. The trouble is a lot of times you had to do what? Swallow your pride and ask directions, which may or may not have been helpful based on who you asked, right? Some people are sure that they're good navigators, but they're actually really bad at it. And so they could know how to get there, but they can't tell you how to get there, right? And like, and some people are really good at it, but they navigate in a different way than you do. I like directions. Drive 45 miles north, then take a west on highway blank going east, right? Like I like those kind of directions. Some of you are like, you like these ones. Turn left after the second post with a dead coyote hanging on it. Right? Like you like landmark navigation. And so depending on how your brain works, that can be tough. And so here's the difficulty of this is sometimes I feel like this is how we guide people to Jesus, right? Like we know where they need to go. We know where somebody needs to wind up, but we have a really difficult time telling them how to get there, right? Like we're just not sure how to get them where they need to go. And most of the time what happens is somebody that comes to you and talks to you about their faith, they know that they need to be somewhere else. But they don't know where to start from. So it's really difficult when they receive directions to know how to get where they're going because they don't have the "you are here" arrow on the map. So how do we do this? How do we navigate? How do we talk to people and tell them how to get back to God, right? How to come back to come, how to come home. Remember, when we talk about this story, Jesus is telling a story with a point. They're called parables, right? That's what, when you read the word parable in scripture, that's all it means, is a story with a point, okay? And so Jesus is telling this story. He's told two other ones. There's some Pharisees that are upset with him that he's spending time with sinners, right? Like, how dare Jesus spend time with people who aren't already religious, you know? And so Jesus is doing that. And in response to that, he tells these three stories. And the third one is the one that we're landing on today. And it's called the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, however you want to talk about it. And so this son goes to his father, right? And this son says, "Dad, I want your money. I want my inheritance." Right, which is another way of saying, "Dad, I prefer your money to you. I don't care if you're alive or dead. I want your stuff." Right? That's what he says. And then he takes his inheritance. For some reason in this story, the father gives the son the money, and he wanders off to a foreign land. And there in that foreign land, he blows all the money. It's on wild living, you know, depending on what your translation says. He blows it all on parties and on stuff and on people. And all of a sudden it's gone. And then tragedy strikes, famine hits. There's nowhere else for him to go. And he winds up feeding pigs for a living. Now, again, you have to remember, as a Jew, there's several parts of the story that we don't necessarily get because we're not Jews living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We're Americans living in America today, right? Fair? So there's just pieces of the culture that sometimes we miss as a result of that. And one of those is a Jewish person at this time, like, being around pigs was one of the worst things that they could do. It was humiliating. They hated pigs for the most part because it made them unclean. They had to go through a big ritual to become clean and be able to even allowed to participate in the temple worship of God again. It was this big deal. So that was a huge thing. The other thing that happens is, in this culture, if you embarrass your father this way, right? If you do something that brings shame on the father, you're actually bringing shame on the entire community. And every Jew in that right had full-on legal authority to kill you on sight. True story. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible doesn't say, hey, if somebody embarrasses their dad, everybody that lives in the town should go kill him. But that was part of their culture. That's how they had taken things and done things. Everybody in this Jewish city would have the right to kill that son on sight. Wild, huh? How many of you have embarrassed your father? I'm glad it's still not like that, right? You brought shame to your family. Aren't you glad you don't have to die for that? I am. I had been dead a long time ago. But that is part of the cultural thing that happens here. That's part of what is happening. And Jesus is a great storyteller. He's bringing about this point. And kind of where we left off last week a little bit is Jesus says no one gave him anything, right? I'm sure we talked about it last week. There were plenty of people that were around him when he was just doling out money and paying for everything. But as soon as the rubber hit the road, as soon as life got hard and the money dried up, now all of a sudden, they're alone. They're alone. And most of us can probably relate to that. Now, you need to remember again, in this story that Jesus is telling, the dad, the father, represents God. And the son represents us, right? The son represents us as humans. And so it's such an important thing to get this. And so as we look at this, we're going to pick up in verse 17, and this kid is in a pitiful situation. He's sitting with the pigs. He's broke. He's hungry. And he's all by himself. Listen, running wasn't fun anymore. right? We talked about that last week, like running away from God, right? Like the runaway. And sometimes at the beginning of those stories, it's exciting and things might seem good, you know, as we run from God and we do those things. But once we've run and once we've hit rock bottom, it's not fun anymore. Right? The fun has disappeared, and that's where he's sitting at. He is sitting at rock bottom right here. And we know what to do in someone else's situation in this, right? What would you tell this kid to do if they're sitting alone and they've hit rock bottom? What would you tell them to do? Go home. And isn't it easy to see how people should go home when it's not you? Aren't we amazing as human beings at spotting exactly what everyone else should do in their struggle, but how bad we are at it when it's our own? Right? Maybe it's just me. Maybe you all are good at it and I'm just terrible at this. But this is probably not accurate, right? Like, that statement is probably not accurate. Most of you are probably like me. It's a lot easier to spot what somebody else should do and to tell them to do it than it is to do it yourself, right? A couple weeks ago, my wife has been sick for like, between a migraine and being sick, she's been sick for like 3 weeks. And I'm like, just go to the doctor. She's like, you're a hypocrite. And I'm like, yep. Can't even argue. Because I will tell her to go to the doctor at the first sign of any sickness. And I'm like laying on the bed dying. And I'm like, I don't need a doctor. What I need is for you to be here so I can yell at you and just be grouchy in your presence, right? Like, that's what I really need. We can spot it in so many other people's lives, but we don't. He should have gone home, but that's not always easy, right? It's not always easy. When we run from God, we know what we should do a lot of times, but it's not always easy to do it. We all know people, and maybe you're one of those people who have made some mistakes. Some of them were very public, right? Some of them were very difficult and big, and it wasn't easy to own that mistake and to make it right. Right? It's a lot easier to get into trouble than to own the fact sometimes that you're the reason for the trouble. That your decisions weren't good. And this kid ran. And now he's alone. Some of you have run and you've hit rock bottom. And you know what it's like to come back home and to have to go through that process. And some of you in here, maybe watching online, you ran from God and you maybe haven't hit rock bottom yet. Can I tell you, it's a lot better if you don't wait till rock bottom. It's better. Sometimes it seems like we need rock bottom as human beings to be able to make a change. But it's always better for us if we can turn before that. Because rock bottom stinks. You're sitting there, you know something's missing, you know where you need to be, but you're not sure maybe how to get there. How does Jesus teach us to get home? There are several things that we're going to go through right now, right? For the son, it started with a breakthrough. Right, as Jesus tells this story, it starts with a breakthrough in his thinking. That's where it starts. How do I find my way home? How do I get home? You have to realize you want to go home. Right? That's where it's got to start. You've got to start with the thought process, not of just things are bad, but I want them to be better, and I know where that is. Right? Like that is a necessary step in this. Luke 15:17. Okay, that's where we're at right now. Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses, he's sitting in the pig pen, starving to death. No one will help him. He's blown everything he's got. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." Listen, can I tell you, Christians out there who are well-meaning and have the best intentions of the world, you can never make somebody want to come home. It is out of your ability. It's out of your responsibility in Scripture. You can't force someone to want to come back to Jesus. I wish I could. I wish I could just say, all right, it's time and you're going to want it. And they'd listen. But we can't make somebody want that. The Bible's really clear about that, actually. The Bible tells us we can plant and we can sow, but the harvest is up to God, right? Like, it's got to be between that person and Jesus. We can't force somebody to want to come home. Now, you can be a good example. You can pour salt and light into darkness and a flavorless world. You can stand up for Jesus in a way that's appealing to people. You can do all, you can be part of the story, but you can't make somebody want to come back to God. You can't. You cannot do it. They have to want it themselves. And that's where the road home always starts. If you're wondering how I'm relating Rand McNally, you know, to this, the road home starts with a desire to want to go home. You have to want it. If you're sitting out there and you are not living for Jesus and God has you, maybe you never have, or maybe you're out there and you walked away from God, it has to start with a want. It has to start with your desire to choose Jesus. You have to make the decision, I don't want to live like this anymore. I need God's help. Number two, this is going to sound really simple, but it's super important. You have to decide to go home. There's lots of things we want, but we don't decide to do, right? There's lots of things we know are good for us, but we don't make the decision to do it. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. I need you to think of all the things that you've wanted to do in your life, maybe even decided to do, but then didn't follow through on, right? Like, this happens. We're just kind of, you know, it's still early in the year. How many of you made a New Year's resolution and it didn't make it out of the first month? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Like, three of you are honest, okay? You didn't make a New Year's resolution? That's fair enough. Ever thought yourself, like, thought to yourself, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. And then didn't. I'm going to get out of debt. It's a good decision. Good idea. But you didn't really make any changes that were necessary to get out of debt. Like, you just hoped you would magically find some money. Maybe the people you were in debt to would be like, oh, you don't need to pay me back. We like you. I'm going to obey God with my money. But we don't. How about this one? Ready? I'm going to read the Bible all the way through this year. You made it to like Leviticus, which is hard to blame you. Like, read Leviticus along with Matthew and Luke or something like that. Like, you can do it. I believe in you. But don't just try and plow through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers right in a row. It's a rough way to go. Right? Good idea. But do we actually do it? I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better husband or a better wife. But then we just keep doing the same things. I'm going to stop yelling at my kids. The peanut gallery can shut up. That's my son. I'm just joking. You're about to see some yelling, son. It's a good idea, right? It's a worthy goal. But unless you make some changes and decide to start on the path, what happens? It's just another idea that we didn't follow through on, right? Like, there's those kinds of things all over the place in our lives where we thought, that's a good idea, I'm going to do that. And then we never make steps to move in that direction, right? So that's the third thing you have to do, right? You have to want to go home. You have to decide to go home. And then you have to start the journey. You have to actually go home, right? Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Listen, I'm going to give you a couple of like irrefutable laws, right? Are you ready for some universal truth? Ready? Every change starts with desire. Desire has to become a decision, and decision has to become action. Otherwise, you will not change anything. Those things have to happen. They have to happen. Change has to start with desire. Desire has to become a decision, and a decision has to move into action. Otherwise, it's just something we want to do. It's such an important thing. And this kid gets up and goes home. Now, I want you to think about this, right? This in Jesus' story, I think he made it so personal and so human, right? This kid decided what he was going to say before he leaves, right? What did he decide he was going to say? We just read it a little while ago. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, in this time, there were no airplanes. There were no cars, right? Most people couldn't even afford something like a horse or a camel or anything like that. Most people in this day and age walked, which means if he moved to a distant land, like we talked about in the first thing, that means it's going to take some time to get home. And what do you think you would be doing if that was you on the way home? Rehearsing the speech, right? How many times do you think he would have rehearsed that speech in his mind over and over? How many times would you rehearse that speech on the way home, right? Like over and over and over, step after step after step. And can you imagine step after step after step wondering what the reaction's gonna be, right? Like, how am I gonna be received when I get home? Is my dad even gonna listen to what I'm gonna say? Is somebody from town gonna spot me first and kill me? Right? Like, all of these things that would happen in your mind as you do that. The son was probably pretty nervous. The last thing I said to my dad was, I'd rather have your money than you alive. That's the last thing I said to him. And then I took my money and I left. And now I'm crawling back home to him, proving everything he said was right and that I'm an idiot. You don't need to pick that label up and put it on yourself. I'm just saying, like, that's how I would be thinking. Struggling with the names, struggling with my, you know, I'm my own worst critic. The harshest voice in my head is my own. Struggling with all of those things as he's got to walk and journey home, right? And he's got to do these kind of things. What if dad won't even let me in the door? What if he sees me coming and slams the door in my face? What then? What other choice do I have? But Jesus tells us exactly how the father responds when we come home. Remember, this is not the story of a good dad and a bad son. This is a story of how God responds to us when we walk away. That's what this story is about. Not a good dad and a bad kid, not a good dad and a dumb kid, not a rich guy with a kid who blew his wealth. I mean, those are all pieces of the story, but the story is about how God responds when we leave. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, he breaks into his speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is important on a number of levels. First of all, if you ran away from God, he's not sitting there steaming and mad at you and angry and hoping to get even. He's waiting for the second your face breaks the horizon. And he can't wait to welcome you home. He can't wait to welcome you home. We as humans aren't always as good at this as God is. But this man in this story, this kid spit in the face of God, said, I know better than you. I want what's mine and I'm gonna go do my own thing. That's the story. And then when that didn't work, he starts back to God. And God runs to him, greets him, runs to his son, hugs him. And this kid speaks first. This kid repents. Do you see it? He'd rehearsed the speech, but you see the repentance. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. There's a difference between saying I'm sorry and repenting, right? There is a difference there. Remorse is sorry for the past. Maybe it's sorry that I got caught. You know what I mean? Like it doesn't change anything. It's just a guilty feeling that kind of sits in our chest. That's remorse. That's not necessarily all wrong, but that's not what God asks of us. Repentance changes future behavior so past mistakes aren't repeated over and over again in the cycle. That's the difference between remorse and repentance, right? Is that when we repent, we set things in place to try and be better tomorrow than we were today. That doesn't mean if you ever make a mistake again that you didn't repent, right? But it's a conscious decision to try and be different and to set things in place so you don't repeat the same cycle over and over again. Remorse is just sorry. Ever said that to a teacher? You got caught, you didn't do your work, you didn't whatever, sorry. And you weren't really sorry, it was just the thing to say. You ever got caught doing something dumb by your parents? Sorry. Like there was no decision in your mind like, I'm not gonna do this again. It was like, I need to get better at this, right? So they don't catch me next time. Anybody else relate to that, huh? Come on, you were there one time. Sorry you caught me. I'll do better next time so you don't catch me. One is repentance. One is remorsefulness. Repentance is, I failed. And I'm going to fix it. And I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do my very best so that I'm never in this situation again. It's very different than just being sorry. Right? This son, in his speech, we see clear repentance. It's being truly sorry and a commitment to change. What are some of the obstacles we have to repentance? Why is it sometimes we know we need to repent, but we don't? Sometimes it's because we like to blame other people instead of taking responsibility ourselves. And can I tell you, you can't really repent when you're blaming everyone else for why you screwed up. It's just a reality. You can't do it. Any of you ever had one of those apologies offered to you? Well, I'm sorry that you did something that now made us have to fight. Right? How many of your spouses love getting that kind of apology? Right? Like, sorry that you screwed up and now I'm paying the price for it. Right? How many of you have offered that apology, though? To a parent, to a teacher, right? Like some of us, yeah. Again, you guys, we're all there at some point in time. Pride is another reason we don't want to repent because it gets in the way. Repentance means having to own that we screwed up. It means having to own that we failed at something. And sometimes our pride just will not allow us to admit that we made the mistake or that we are the problem. Pride just gets in the way of repentance. Comparison is another enemy of repentance. Well, at least I didn't screw up as bad as my brother. See that guy over there? I'm way better than him. Or sometimes it goes the other way. I screwed up so much worse than that person that I don't think God can ever forgive me. Can I tell you all of those things are enemies of repentance? Every single one of them is an enemy to repentance. And what is the truth? What is the truth that Jesus is teaching? You see it in verse 22. This kid gives his repentance and he gives his speech. And does the father even acknowledge that he gave the speech? I want you to look at this story. I want you to see if the father even acknowledges his son's speech. What do you see? Does he? He doesn't even acknowledge it. Now, first of all, that kid worked on this speech for a long time. But the father doesn't even acknowledge the fact that he says, I want to be your servant, not your son. The father sees the repentance. He's already run to his son. He saved his life. He ran to him. He embraced him. And what does the father say? But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That ring would be a signet ring, by the way. He's giving his son access to his money again. The one that just said, I'd rather have your money than your life. He restores him fully into his home. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So they began to celebrate. Can I tell you the truth of what happens with God and you when you repent and come home? You don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to be mad or let you in the door. You don't have to worry about comparing yourself to anybody else. Swallow your pride and come home. Because what happens when I come home is I am forgiven. Period. When I repent and come home, I am forgiven by God. And that is so important to understand. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God isn't waiting for you to clean up before you come home. He just wants you home. That's it. That's it. Come home. We can always, it doesn't matter how bad we screwed up. It doesn't matter what the road looks like. It doesn't matter how long we've been God. All that God wants from us is for us to come home. And when we come home, there is total forgiveness. Now, I need you to hear from me. Depending on what happened in your lifetime, there may be consequences here on this earth that don't go away because you repented with Jesus. Fair? Right? Murderer on death row comes to Jesus. I believe we will see them in heaven. No doubt about it. They are forgiven before God, and we will dance with them on streets of gold. But they're not going to let them off death row. Right? There's still consequences here on earth. I know that's an extreme example, but that there are sometimes still consequences to our actions here on earth. But God has forgiven you. God has and will forgiven you. Today, I want you to hear from me for just a moment. Sarah Beth, if you could just come up quick and just play something just so there's some sound in here. I don't know where you're all at today. It's just a reality. I don't know where you're all at with Jesus today. People online, I don't know where you're at. What I do know is the Father is watching and waiting anxiously for you to come home. And I can tell you that without knowing your story. I can tell you that without knowing all the details. I don't need to know your whole story to know that the Father is watching and waiting for you to come home. And my prayer for you today is that your desire becomes a decision and that that decision becomes action, which leads to repentance and our good Father welcoming you home. So here's what we're going to do. If you're online, you're just going to have to respond. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask you all to just put your head down, close your eyes. This is a moment between you and Jesus. And what I want you to do is just do some evaluation. Am I living my life for God or have I run from him? And if you're out there and you have run from God, and today you're ready. Today is your day. You're ready to return to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to just lift up a hand. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, close their eyes. And if you're out there and you would say, I have been running from the Father, and today's the day I come home, I would like you to slide a hand up in the air, and I just want to pray with you. All right, I see you back there. I got you. Yep, I see you. Yep. Yeah. Here's what we're going to do. You can go ahead and look at me real quick. I don't know if you all know how to pray. Okay, I don't. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm just going to lead you in it, okay? And if you raised your hand and today is your day to come home, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you up here and embarrass you. I just want to pray with you, okay? If you're out there and you've chosen Jesus, I would like you to repeat after me too, so it's not eight people in this whole room all by themselves, okay? If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus and today you're not ready, your desire is not there, and today you're just not ready, you have my full permission, and I would actually encourage you to just stay silent during this time. I'd prefer you not promise something to Jesus that you have no intention of fulfilling, okay? So that's where we're at. That's what we're gonna do. We're just gonna pray. I'm gonna lead you in that, and I'm gonna go through it. Mindy, do we have those books printed out? Did you get those done? Awesome. I'll get back to that in a minute. Bow your heads and pray with me, will you? Jesus, I'm a sinner. Tried to go my own way, and I know it's not right. I need your forgiveness. Change my heart. I want to do things differently. I'm yours. Thank you, Father. Amen. The Bible tells us there's a party happening in heaven, so we might as well have a little bit of one here. Those are big, big moments. Listen, I have just a couple of things, okay? Just a couple things. If you are out there and you raised your hand, I want to encourage you to tell somebody what you did today, okay? Talk to your friend that brought you. Talk to a parent. Talk to your spouse. Tell somebody what happened. There is so much freedom that comes when we acknowledge something. And listen, we also need that accountability. If you're going to begin a process of change, you need to tell somebody, I'm going to change. Otherwise, it's really hard to change things in a vacuum. We need accountability for that. And listen, if you tell somebody who knows Jesus that you just chose Jesus, you're going to make their day. That is such a big thing. It's such an important thing. The other thing I would love for you to do is we printed out some things, just some little booklets that are simple of like, I just chose Jesus, what's next? And we just want to get that in your hands, right? So you have something to just kind of look at for some next steps. If you have questions about what we talked about today, about what it means today, talk to the person that invited you. Come and talk to one of the pastors. John's right over here in the middle. My ugly mug stands out. You can come look at me and talk to me. And we would love to answer any questions that we can, but I just want to encourage you in this place, tell somebody, take some next steps, take that decision and turn it into action today. But I want you to know in this place, you do not any longer have to wear the name of your sin. You are not to God the failure who just came back. You are the son or daughter of the Most High King, and he is throwing a party in heaven because you came home. And you can rest in that. Don't wear the name of your sin. Wear the name of your position. Son or daughter of the King. God, you're awesome. Forgive us. Lead us. Help us to walk with joy and hope. You are such a good Father. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.